some churches think that we spend too much time standing and sitting, praying and not praying, just goofing around. But you know, Jesus is here, and we stand in honor of him, and we pray to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything we do is in order for his glory, and I'm thankful about that. I don't know what to call this message. Maybe a mess, I don't know. Last week we talked about some of the mechanics of waiting on the Lord. Waiting in prayer, waiting in service, and waiting in expectant obedience. The promise of the answered prayer, the reward of serving in his kingdom, and the receiving of the promise given. Today I want to talk about the hardest part of waiting. The part when there is silence, deafening silence. The part when there's no answer coming. The part when you've done everything you know to do. You've prayed, you've served, you've expectantly waited, you've fasted, you've applied the word, you've declared, you've stood strong in your faith, and you didn't get the results that you were waiting for or expecting. Maybe you've experienced this. I certainly have. And this is what happened to King David in 2 Samuel. I'm going to give you just a little bit of the backstory before we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then we'll move forward a little bit from there. Father, I ask your anointing on this word. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would mold it to our hearts, Lord, that it would melt into our hearts, God, that we would know without a doubt that you are a good God and that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 10, God had blessed King David with wisdom and cunning ability to outsmart and defeat the constantly aggressive armies, the Syrians and the Ammonites, who had collaborated together against Israel and against David to take his throne and to capture the people. They fought two separate battles in the 10th chapter. Then in chapter 11, we see that David had to fight those same two enemies a third time. But this time, while God was with the army and they did prevail, David made a monumentally bad judgment call. He elected to send his general, Joab, and the army to the battlefront to fight this third battle against an enemy that he felt confident God would give him victory over, while he stayed at home. And he chose to stay safely behind in Jerusalem instead of being where he should have been, and it opened the door for his tragic failure. The Bible says that he arose from his bed one evening and he walked up to the roof to get some air, and there he plotted out a series of dreadful sins. Born out of greed and lust, David's sin caused him to take something that wasn't legally or rightfully his to take. And then he further facilitated that sin by committing murder to cover it up. One grotesque sin led to another, and then to another, to cover up his evil doings. In 2 Samuel 11:27, The Bible says, and when Bathsheba's mourning for her dead husband, because David had killed Uriah, had him murdered on the battlefront, when her mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the last sentence of that verse says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God sent the prophet Nathan, he wasn't through with David, to reveal to him how that even though the Lord had given him everything he could possibly want, the kingdom, he had everything. Nathan told him through the Spirit of God, David, you've despised the commandment of the Lord God, even though he's blessed you so mightily. And now the Lord was sorely displeased with him for his sin. And as a result, God had to pronounce severe judgment on him and his household. In 2 Samuel 12 and 13, we read, David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, yes, you have, and the Lord, so merciful, has put away your sin. You repented, and God's put away your sin, and you shall not die. God gave David mercy instead of justice, which he deserved. However, David, because you've given reason for the enemy to blaspheme the name of the Lord, the child that you're going to have will surely die. And here I believe is the message that the Lord spoke to me about this passage. Once God's judgment was pronounced, David began an all-out spiritual fight and vigil for his ill child. He did everything right according to religion and Christendom and what we know to do. He repented, he fasted, he prayed, he laid himself prostrate upon the ground all night in supplication to God, to the point that the elders and the servants were very nervous about him. And they were afraid that he was going to mourn himself into death. And they tried to get him up to wash himself and to eat. But David kept his vigil. In chapter 12 and verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, but he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he vex himself if we tell him now that the child is dead? But when David saw his servants whispering among themselves, he perceived that the child was dead, and he asked them, was it so? And they said, yes, the child has died. In verse 20, then David arose from the earth, and he washed himself, and he anointed himself, and he changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. He put God in his rightful position there. Then he came back to his own house, and when he asked, they set bread before him, and he ate. Now the servants were very confused. They said, David, we just don't get it. You fasted and you wept and you carried on and you mourned terribly while the child was alive. But now that he's dead, you get up and eat and wash yourself. We don't understand. Verse 22, David answered and said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child might live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he cannot come to me." So David comforted his wife, and she bare him yet another son. And they called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon. The Lord put this story on my heart, not because of the sin or even the judgment that a righteous God pronounced over a rightfully deserving David, but because of the realization that when we are waiting upon the Lord for grace, for mercy, for healing, even if we cause the situation ourselves by our own disobedience or our own sin, God will still be gracious to us. Even if, as in David's case, that grace doesn't look like we thought it would look. David knew that when the final answer was given by God and the child died, that chapter was closed. It was final. It was done. But because of God's grace, and because David stayed true to God thereafter, for after all, God said he was a man after his own heart, a shepherd's heart. The next chapter, and the next chapter after that, God's hand of grace and blessing was all over David and his family. God loved David's son, Solomon. He was a prophet, a judge, the king of Israel, the builder of the temple, and he authored 3 books of the Bible, plus some of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and some of the Psalms are attributed to Solomon. So though God answered one way, by the death of the son, grace abounded toward David and his family, and he loved Solomon. It's very sad that we have to say that Solomon did not remain faithful to God his whole life or his whole reign. Neither did his son Rehoboam. But God kept his promise to David that his generations would sit upon the throne until the point that God removed the kings from Israel. So what's my point? That when we're waiting on the Lord, and we cannot figure out why God answered like he did, or he didn't answer at all, or the answer he gave was not what we were expecting, or what we could envision could possibly be the right answer, and whether we did all the right things or not, we can know that his mercy and his grace will cover us, and that's enough. Hosea 12 and 6 says, to turn to God and wait upon him continually. So you may say, well, if I'm not going to get the answer I think I want or that I need, maybe I shouldn't wait on God at all. Maybe I shouldn't bother. But no, no. The story with Hosea, God told him to go after a whoring wife. Israel was turned their back upon God, and he said, go get her. Go get her. Wait continually upon God. So we must continue to wait. And Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, written by Solomon, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out in yourself. You're not capable of figuring God's mind or God's hand of moving or mercy in ourselves. But in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. I just want to be real here. Getting close to the end. I've concluded that, you know, God didn't answer our family's prayers by healing Jim. The Lord showed me something this last week. Not in a visual way, but in a sweet message to my spirit. That just perhaps Jim had accomplished what God sent him to this earth to accomplish. And he didn't want him to spend any more time messing around here. He wanted him in heaven with him. It wasn't the answer we prayed for. It wasn't the thing we expected. We expected healing until 2 days before he died, and we knew he was shutting down and that God could still heal him, but it didn't look like that was his answer. But I know this. I cannot depend on my understanding. I cannot depend on my reasoning, but I can trust him. Amen. And that is enough, because he will care for you. Maybe your prayer wasn't answered in a way that you expected, and it baffled you. Maybe it wasn't answered at all. And maybe your circumstances seem completely illogical and impossible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't try to reason it out. Don't try to understand it. Lay it at his feet and acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. The Song of Solomon 2:4. Solomon said, he brought me to his banqueting table and his banner. Aren't you thankful for his banner over us? It's love. His plans for us are good with that banner of love. And do you know, God is capable of unconditional love. If he wasn't, he would have wiped Israel off of the face of the earth long, long ago, as he would have us. But he loves unconditionally. Oh, that we can learn to love like he loves. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I know that this is a short, kind of messy message, but I feel the anointing of the Lord in it. I feel the Spirit of God. And I want to close with one more thought. A few weeks ago, we read the scripture in Isaiah that says, behold, I do a new thing. And I told you, I believe God is going to do a new thing, and I do believe that with my whole heart. But you know, if we are stuck in a position like David was, when he was mourning and seeking and begging and pleading with God to heal that baby, and we don't accept the answer God's giving us right now, We are not going to be in a place to move forward with him. We will be in an unhealthy state spiritually, blaming God for the answer or the non-answer, and we won't be able to move forward to the new things. A few weeks ago, the Lord gave me a song based on some of the scriptures in Isaiah 41 through 43, where God is talking about the new things that he will do. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Behold, I do a new thing. It won't be as before." This is a prophetic message, believe me. "Behold, I do a new thing. My spirit I will outpour. Behold, I do a new thing. You will sing to me a new song. Behold, I do a new thing. I declare that I will not tarry long. Behold, I do a new thing. You shall have no fear. Behold, I do a new thing. My plans I will make clear." And the chorus says, "I will open up rivers in high places. He will provide blessing and new ways of refreshment." That part's not part of the song. "And fountains in the midst of the valley. Even where there is no water, he will quench our thirst. I will plant in the desert the cedars. He will cause them to bloom and grow, even where there is death. And you shall call me blessed." Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. The new things I do, I declare. But before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." God is so faithful. In my waiting on him, I want to be sure that my heart is connected to his in the direction he's moving in. Not where we came from, or what we didn't get in the past, or what we don't understand, or all that stuff muddled up in our mind, but our spirit is in line with him, and we're moving in his direction. Would you stand with us? Do you need a new thing? I know I do. I'm asking the Lord for several new things. I told you a few weeks ago that one of these days I would tell you the story about my non-building project in the backyard. We tore down two of Jim's terribly rotten buildings that were sheds of all of his stuff, and we were going to rebuild it. And yes, I knew it was a bit of a risk, but I really thought it wasn't going to be an issue because these were already existing buildings. And the neighbor shut me down, called the city on me, and they shut me down. It's been a year, almost a full year. In that time, and Bob and Matt were doing the work, graciously doing the work. We have a half of a building or so back there waiting to be finished. I've walked the yard, I've walked the house, speaking and declaring and praying and claiming the permits to build this building. Bob's had a shoulder surgery, major shoulder surgery since then, and is facing another, I understand. But I'm claiming this in the Lord, that he grant this permit. And I'd like you to pray with me, because they're going to the city on the 17th, which I think is Wednesday. They're being submitted on the 17th. I want this new thing, because somehow I feel like it's, carrying on what Jim would have done if he had been here to do it. A promise from the Lord. A betterment of the property. How could that be wrong? Definitely better. And a source of income in the future. It's a new thing. And I'm asking the Lord for a positive answer this week. Maybe not this week, but the next. I understand it takes a couple of weeks. But that they are answering quickly. What is your new thing? That's just one of mine. What is your new thing? Maybe it's a relationship fixed, repaired. Maybe it's a financial miracle. Maybe it's a path forward, a direction. Maybe it's unsaved children. I don't know what your new thing is, but you can ask him. You can ask him for your new thing. Maybe it's physical healing. Lord, we stand before you here today, oh God, letting go of those things that have already come to pass. It's in the past, Lord, but your blessings and your grace are enough and sufficient to carry us through the future. And we ask you to do these new things, God, that you have for us, because you know the plans that you have for us, and they're good, they're gracious, and they're full of mercy. God, we ask that you would just meet these needs that we are bringing before you today, the new things, Lord, that we can see, and those things that we cannot see. More so, Lord, those things that we cannot see, but that we know your hand is in. Oh, God, renew our strength as we wait upon you. And teach us your ways. Oh God, let us see your hand move in our homes, in our lives, in our spirits, oh God, and in our country. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in your name. Amen and amen.